We're turning in God's Word for our scripture reading this morning to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, commencing to read at the verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy and precious word to each and every waiting heart. And with God's word open, let us seek his face in prayer. Let us seek the help of the Lord as we come to meditate upon his truth today. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us already this day. We rejoice that our God is the living and the true God. We thank thee that thou hast appointed this meeting as a public means of grace to strengthen our hearts, to enable thy people to face the trials and the tribulations of daily Christian living. Lord, we do not know what tomorrow has in store. We do not know what lies around the next corner in life's journey. We rejoice that our lives are in the hand of God. If He will, we shall live. If He will, we shall die. But whether we live or whether we die, we pray for that needed grace to bring glory to our Savior's name and to magnify the God of heaven. We pray for such grace at this time. Lord, help us in the preaching and in the meditating upon Thy Word to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the help, the wisdom, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that He would come alongside and speak to each and every heart. Forbid that any man, woman, or child should come and go from Thy house today without hearing the voice of the Lord. We pray even for the webcast viewers and those who listen to Thy Word. Lord, speak to every heart. We pray that God the Holy Ghost would spark a great spiritual awakening in this house today. Meet us at the point of our need. We come to Thee, the all-sufficient Jesus. We cast ourselves at Thy feet, and we pray that Thou would draw near. May we feel Thy touch. May we hear Thy voice. May we receive grace that we might be not hearers only, but doers also of Thy Word. Bless us, speak to us now, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writing says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The doctrine and the teaching of our text is really unmistakably clear. Though I suspect, as soon as I state it plainly, many in this gathering will have some difficulty believing it. And I fear others will have greater difficulty putting the teaching of our text into daily, practical, everyday living. The teaching of Paul is simply this: no matter what you and I are called upon to suffer in this present world, it is but a light affliction. Or to put it another way, comparatively speaking, the Bible here teaches, no matter what the Christian suffers in this life, compared with what Paul has in mind, in his mind's eye at this time, comparatively speaking, regardless of what you and I suffer in this world, it is a light affliction. And that is how you and I are to view our troubles throughout the history of our lives. No doubt many upon hearing these words will begin to question whether or not the great Apostle Paul was in touch with reality when he penned this verse of Scripture. Some will be tempted to think, surely Paul at this stage in his life must have lost his mind. How could any sane man or woman possibly describe all the trials, all the troubles, and all the tribulations in this present life as being light afflictions? People today are suffering many, many things in this present world. We have before us here today a congregation of suffering men and women to a greater or lesser degree. That is an apt description of every person, every soul in this gathering here today. Some are suffering financially. Financial crisis has come to your home. You're facing perhaps hard times in this world. There are those who are afflicted in the body with awful sicknesses, with aches and pains, bodies racked and writhing at times in pain. Others, even as we heard this morning, afflicted and suffering bereavement in the family. Death has come into the home. Death has come to those who are near and dear to the heart. These are real. These are deep afflictions that the children of God face like any other in this world. Indeed, the people of God oftentimes suffer far more severely than the ungodly do in this present evil world. Some would think Paul most insensitive if he were to stand in this pulpit today and address this body of sufferers and proclaim to you that your trials, your troubles, your tribulations in this world, they are but light afflictions. Of course, people in Paul's day suffered just as much, if not more, than people do today. We must keep in mind that the man who made this statement originally has suffered more than most men have ever suffered in the history of the world. And certainly I would suspect the Apostle Paul has suffered more in his life than you and I will ever suffer in this world. Paul did not say it, but I believe he could have said it. Your afflictions, my afflictions, no matter how great they may be. Paul could have said, in comparison with what he suffered in this world, our afflictions are comparatively light afflictions indeed. If you look, for example, there at verse 8, Paul gives us here something of his personal testimony of suffering in this world as a child of God. He says, we are troubled. We are troubled on every side. Every way he turned, there was trouble, there was tribulation in his life. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always, his troubles, his trials were unrelenting. They were continuous. As long as he breathed, he faced trials and troubles in the world. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul was not insensitive to sorrow. He was not immune to suffering. Paul was not some kind of Superman, void of feeling, void of emotion, untouched by human sorrow and suffering. He was a man of like passions as we are. And yet he could describe his trouble in this world as being comparatively very light indeed. You need not turn to it for the sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul takes up this matter again in verses 23 to 33. He again gives a word of testimony how he suffered beatings for the sake of Christ. He was imprisoned for the sake of Christ. He suffered shipwreck for the sake of Christ. He was in constant peril for the sake of Christ. Times when he suffered weariness, cold, hunger, thirst, nakedness. If you glance back a page or so in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, listen to what he says here. Paul is not belittling our trials and our troubles when he refers to them as light afflictions. Listen to what he has to say about his own afflictions at times. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Trouble and trial came like a vice grip upon his heart, a vice grip upon his mind, a vice grip upon his soul, at times upon his very physical body. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. He is testifying here that human strength failed him. He would not have survived, he would not have endured these afflictions, these multiplied trials that came upon him for the sake of Christ. He could not have faced life in the strength of his own flesh. He is testifying here to the abundant grace of God that sustained him, that strengthened him, that enabled him to persevere in every situation in life. But nonetheless, he testifies, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we at times despaired even of life. Paul was in touch with reality. He knew what he was talking about when he penned the words of our text. Paul knew by experience what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be forsaken. He felt that intensely. He speaks of all in Asia forsaking him. He speaks of times when all men forsook him, when he stood alone. No one stood by him but Christ. There were times when he suffered physically, so much so we read that Luke the physician traveled with him. There were times when he was beaten and battered and bruised and broken in body. Times when it seemed all hell assaulted his mind. This is not pie in the sky teaching or religion that Paul is setting before us here. And I have no doubt that if Paul had your troubles and my troubles, your heartaches and my heartaches, your business problems, your financial problems, your tears, your circumstances and mine, your crisis, your home, your family, your neighbors, your body, your aches, your pains. If he was afflicted as a diabetic, if he had the heart trouble, if he had the cancer in his body that you have, Paul would still say the very same thing. That may be hard for some to fathom, as I said at the commencement, hard for some to take, to believe. But if Paul had all your problems and all mine, without hesitation, I believe he would have said, these are all light afflictions. We have to wonder how a man could come to that conclusion. How could a man, with all Paul's trials and troubles, describe them as being light? Or how could God expect you? And this is really where the message is going today. How could God expect you, with all that you are called upon to suffer in this world, how could God expect you to leave this meeting today viewing life as Paul viewed it, looking upon your circumstances as Paul looked upon his? How could God expect you to leave this meeting this morning and describe your trials, your troubles, your tribulations in this world as being light afflictions? How can that be? Well, I suggest to you this morning that the Apostle Paul looked upon life and viewed his afflictions in a manner that most people do not look upon life nor view their afflictions today. Paul did not see life. Paul did not see his troubles, his afflictions, as many people view their lives and see their troubles today. And this is what I want to consider with you here this morning. Paul's biblical view of life, with all its trials and all its tribulation, how Paul looked upon his life in this present evil world. You see, what we have in our text is really what we might call a comparative statement. The Bible is full of comparative statements. At first reading, many things we find hard to understand. Like when Christ said we should hate our father and our mother, our sons and our daughters, or we cannot be followers of Him. How can we think that way when the Bible commands us to love and honor father, mother, to love our neighbor, to love our children? There seems to be a contradiction there, but it's not. It's a comparative statement compared with the love that we have for Christ. It should seem at times our love for family is non-existent. For example, when a man would leave his country and leave his comforts and leave his family and go into the uttermost parts of the world to preach Christ, some would have difficulty with that. Do they not love their parents? Why could they leave their parents? And even the world and some of God's people even would look upon it as not the right thing to do. It may appear like hatred. It may appear at times as dishonoring parents. But no, they love the Lord more than anything, more than anyone. It's a comparative statement. Paul is not making little of our troubles and our trials in this world. They are very, very real. But compared with what he has in mind, they are very, very light indeed. Let me say to you first of all here this morning, according to Paul's view of life, the afflictions of the believer are light when compared to eternal glory. If you look at our text, Paul states this very clearly, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Indeed, if you look at the next verse, Paul sheds more light upon this. He actually tells us this is how he looks upon life. This is how he views his afflictions. Look at what it says, verse 18. While we look, here's Paul's view of life, his biblical, spiritual view of life. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had his eyes upon eternity. His focus was upon eternal issues, not upon the passing things of time, not upon the temporal things of life. Viewed in the light of an endless eternity, men and women, life, including the most drawn-out illness, the most drawn-out sorrow, the most drawn-out affliction, in the light and view of an endless eternity of glory, all the trials and troubles of life, they are truly light afflictions. The problem is when we lose sight of eternal matters, especially when we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when our problems and our trials and the pressures of life come like a cloud between us and Christ, and we fail to see beyond the clouds, We get so caught up with the things of time, with the temporal things of life, we lose sight of the Lord, we lose sight of the eternal glory in the presence of Christ that Paul has in view here. Then, at that time, in our own experience, our trials, our troubles, they overwhelm us. We can see no light, as it were, at the end of the tunnel. But according to Paul's view of life, there is always an end of the tunnel, and there's always light at the end of the tunnel. That's how he viewed life, with all its sorrows, with all its difficulties, with all its trials. We must remember heaven and earth will pass away. This is how Paul faced the trials of his Christian life and ministry. He had this mindset, no matter what the devil, the world, and the flesh may hurl at me, no matter what valley I find myself in, no matter what difficulties arise, these things will pass away. Worst case scenario, the most drawn out problems and the most lengthened difficulties in this world, the most drawn out illnesses and bodily afflictions, the greatest pain that the Christian can suffer for the longest time. Worst case scenario, Paul says, these things, they are but temporal. They are not eternal. They are not everlasting. They will pass away. Even if the whole of life, and I suppose in a sense it is, a life of trouble from beginning to end. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the whole of life is trial and tribulation. But life at best is very brief. And these things shall pass away. Oftentimes we become anxious and greatly distressed by some situation or circumstance that arises in life. But we must learn to view it. We must learn to see it for what it really is. It is a passing circumstance. It is a fleeting situation. It will ultimately pass away. Sometimes relatively minor troubles get on top of us. We are inclined to make mountains out of molehills. I'm sure there have been many situations in your life and you thought your world was shattered, your world had come to an end. I remember as a teenager, just passed my driving test and my employer, his wife was selling her car. It was a little Volkswagen Golf. Wasn't a GTI, sad to say, but it was a very nice car for me, for my first car. And I bought it and began to pay it off. And like some young people, I put it through a hedge. And I thought that's the end of life, basically. And there are young people here, and you'd probably think the same. If you had your lovely new car and you put it through a hedge, you'd think your whole world was crumbling around about you. I didn't have the money to fix it. It was my means of transport to the place of employment. What was I going to do? It seemed like an impossible situation. Looking back, it is so insignificant. Basically, meaningless, except I learned, especially in roads I didn't know, to drive a little more slowly around corners. Indeed, looking back, the whole event was for my own advantage. Indeed, looking back, I thank God for it. But at the time, that's not how the situation was viewed in practice. And life is full of trials of that nature. I remember when my brother sat as 11 plus, he did so well. He was the brainy one in the family. He got a spanking new bicycle. I got a lecture from the headmaster and ran off into the woods around the house crying. It seemed life has come to an end. What's the point? I'm going to high school, not grammar school. What's the point in living anymore? You don't get the grades, you don't get the place in university, the job application is turned down, the business seems to be crashing. There's sickness, there are ailments, there are aches and there are pains in the body. And when we focus solely upon those things, they become insurmountable. Those little molehills, they become vast mountains. And the pressures become unbearable and crushing. But if only we had the eyes of Paul. They are very trivial things. And certainly in the light of eternity, they are truly light afflictions. Ah, but preacher, the things you mention are indeed trivial. But I've lost a dear friend. I've lost a loved one. My life's partner is gone. Preacher, I've lost my wife. I've lost my husband. My mother, my father. My son, my daughter. You see, these are the real issues. And when it comes down to it, if God is not sufficient for these things, that God is no use to us. Do you think Paul escaped bereavement? Do you think all Paul's loved ones and family and friends were immune to death? He wasn't being callous, he wasn't being cold. But he includes bereavement in this statement. In the light of eternity, the loss of your nearest and your dearest, it is a light affliction. Especially when we see our nearest and dearest in the presence of Christ. When we consider what the Scriptures say concerning eternity for the child of God, yes, there is sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. We see our loved ones in the glory. And one day we shall be with them, and we will sit down with them, and we shall enjoy perfectly the presence of Christ for an endless eternity. Yes, there's a time of absence, a time of parting. Paul knew that. He tasted those sorrows. But he looked beyond the grave to an endless eternity with Christ. And in the light of glory, he could say, these are light afflictions. Abba, preacher, that's well and good. when your loved one who has passed away has left a testimony behind. Here's one of the hardest things for the preacher, the pastor, the minister. To go into the homes of believers where a loved one has passed away, but they've left no testimony behind. What can we say? What can the preacher do? If Jesus Christ was not the God of all comfort, how could we go into such homes? But He is the God of all comfort, able to comfort us in all our tribulation. I think of David of old and how his son Absalom died. And as far as the biblical record is concerned, Absalom certainly left no testimony to the saving and keeping grace and power of God. And David laments the death of Absalom. It touched him to the heart. It brought tears to his eyes. And he cries, "O Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Would God I had died for thee." But David knew the God of all comfort and the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ was sufficient for David and enabled him to sing of that day when he would be in heaven. And he would experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. I cannot explain how God will do it. But I tell you this, God will wipe away all tears. And even that most severe of trials will become light. When we sit down with Jesus. The afflictions of the believer are light compared to an endless eternity of glory. But secondly, the afflictions of the believer are light compared to what we deserve as sinners. And again, Paul has eternity in view. He has eternal glory before him, not eternal damnation. And he certainly was very conscious of the fact that is what he deserved, everlasting damnation in the lake of fire that burns forever and forever. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, we didn't take time to sing on down to the verse 10 of that great psalm. But verse 10 tells us, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Child of God, no matter what your degree of suffering has been or will be in this world, you have never yet and you never will dip so much as the tip of your little finger in the lake of fire. This is a difficult sermon to preach. Especially when, though I'm a visiting preacher, I know many of you very well.
And I've wept with those that have wept. And I trust you understand my heart. But no matter what you have gone through in this life, though sometimes you have viewed it and thought upon it as hell on earth, child of God, you've never tasted hell. And trying not to sound cold and trying not to appear callous in this pulpit this morning, but if I could open up hell before your eyes, if you could hear the shrieks and the crying and the screams of the damned, if you could peer into the caverns of the lost souls of men, you would understand where Paul is coming from. You'd understand more fully what Paul is saying, what the Bible is teaching. No matter how great your affliction now may be, it is but light compared to an endless eternity. Compared with an endless eternity and the unbearable pains and torments of hell, our afflictions are very light indeed. But in the third place, our afflictions in this life are but light when compared with the consequences or the fruit that they produce and bear. God has a purpose for our afflictions. It was Cowper, I think, who said, "He does not cause his child a needless tear." Whatever you're going through, it is needful. Difficult at times to understand, but all things work together for good to them who are the called of God, to them who love God according to God's purpose. God has a purpose. The divine purpose, the divine reason for our suffering affliction will make all our sorrows worthwhile. We may not understand the purpose until eternity, but in the light of that eternity, we can say these afflictions are light. The afflictions of the believer, and I would suggest some reasons here. The afflictions of the believer are designed, at least in part, to win the lost. Certainly that was the case with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps to a lesser degree, but I believe to a degree that is the purpose of our afflictions in this world, or one reason why God allows affliction in your life and mine. It is to impress the reality of God's grace, the reality of redemption, the reality of God and of Christ upon the ungodly mind. And certainly we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. The troubles, the trials that we mentioned by way of introduction, they were endured by the Apostle as he journeyed, as he traveled from city to city, indeed from country to country, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and seeking to win souls for the Savior. If you glance down to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 12, he says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." He refers to his suffering as a constant dying. He dies daily. He suffers daily. But what is the product of that? What is the fruit of such suffering? It is life for the ungodly. Through his ministry, through his witness, which took him through the valley of trial and tribulation, but through his life of suffering, he won multitudes for Christ. Multitudes were brought to new life in Christ. and for the churches, for those who were saved, for those who had experienced the irresistible grace of God and regeneration, for those who were born again, Paul's ministry, which included a life of suffering, it was for their edification. It was for their growing in grace. It was for the benefit of their Christian living and life. And Paul could see that. That the church would benefit for eternity. Because he suffered what he suffered. He wasn't being boastful, he wasn't bragging, but this was a reality. And recognizing this truth enabled him to endure much for Christ. Indeed, if souls were saved, he counted all his sufferings, even the loss of his own life, but a little price to pay, but a light affliction. We have that over in the book of Acts when some were pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they feared what might take place. There would be imprisonment, there would be persecution, there would be death ultimately at the end. We read in Acts 20, verse 22, where Paul again is giving his personal testimony, and he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." To testify not just by word of mouth. The word testify there has within it the thought of martyrdom. Indeed, the word translated testify here is elsewhere translated as martyr. Paul is saying, not just through my preaching, not just by my word of mouth, but by my life, yea, by my suffering, by my death. These things do not move me. They are but light afflictions for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of souls. Paul could look forward to eternal glory. When he would see those brought to Christ through his ministry, saved from an endless eternity in hell, enjoying the pleasures of God forever. And Paul says that makes it all worthwhile. They are light afflictions. Another product or fruit of suffering is, of course, the believer's own sanctification. How often have we grown careless in our Christian walk, negligent of the means of grace? We've been slow to pray. We become uninterested in our Bibles. We don't attend to the preaching of the Word as we should. But then trouble comes. And the interest in the Bible is all of a sudden stirred up. And our Bibles become, my, ever so precious. The fellowship of God's people, the meeting, the congregation of God's people that we neglected and held in contempt and despised. My, we want to be there. We need the strength of God's people. We need the prayers of God's people. We need the support of God's people. We need God's people to weep with us when we weep. And our trials and our troubles drive us to the throne of grace, to the bosom of Christ. Maybe not yet, but ultimately you'll look upon your trial, even your present situation. And like Paul, you'll begin to testify, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in tribulation. I take pleasure in persecution. Because through these means, severe as they were at the time, God used them to draw me closer to Him. And I tell you, anything that draws us closer to God, not only is it a light affliction, it is a blessing. Know that we would learn to thank God for them all. But again, we count our afflictions not only light but blessed, because they serve to glorify God in the believer's life. If you look there at verse 11, we read, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or revealed in our mortal flesh." Paul was saying, Christ is magnified, and never more so than when I'm in trouble. God is glorified, and never more so when I am suffering affliction. In particular, Paul has in mind here the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. He speaks of it in the passage. We read about it earlier in the context. Paul is speaking here of the life also of Jesus, his risen life, his resurrection, is made manifest in me, especially in my sufferings. And that is true. That's one of the great problems the skeptics have. You have this old Da Vinci Code thing. I haven't read the book. I haven't seen the movie or anything like that, but they are bringing to question the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the very morality of Christ, and all the rest of it. But here's a problem they cannot get around. Why did Saul of Tarsus become a preacher of Jesus Christ? There's really only two alternatives why the persecutor of the Christian church became the preacher of the resurrection. He didn't do it for money. He didn't do it for popularity. He lost everything, ultimately his very life. Times when he stood alone, times he was thrown into prison. He wasn't motivated by greed. It was not the convenient thing to be in Paul's day to be a Christian. As he knew better than anybody else, he persecuted the church to death. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his consent. He hunted down Christians like animals. How can we explain the change? There's really only two explanations. Either he went absolutely mad and bonkers, either he was totally insane and lost his mind, and there's no evidence for that. And the skeptics have to admit that. There's no indication Paul went mad. And the only other explanation, the only other alternative is this. He lived the life he lived. He suffered what he suffered. He endured what he endured. He preached Christ. Why? Because he met Christ. He met the living, resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute the church. He met the risen Lord. That's the only credible explanation for the life that he lived. That's what Paul is saying here. I suffer what I suffer, and my sufferings magnify the risen Christ. That's the purpose, I suggest, for your suffering. I remember visiting a woman, a mother, dying of cancer. She's going to leave her child an orphan. You can imagine, maybe we can't imagine, how that would rip the heart and soul out of a person. Remember visiting that woman on numerous occasions to encourage her and to do what I could from the scriptures and through prayer to strengthen her. But even when she couldn't rise, they greet me. I always found an encouragement for my own soul to meet with her because she shone brightly for Christ. In the midst of circumstances that I could not fathom, that I could not understand, in a sense I could not and still could not sympathize with, because I had never experienced what she experienced. But her testimony, her love, her trust in Christ, though facing death, a dreadful death, made a lasting impression and made an impact on my life. She magnified the Lord in the midst of her sufferings. You see, how we respond to our trials reflects upon Christ. If our faith shatters, if our faith goes to pieces in time of trouble, what does that say about our religion to the world? But don't misunderstand me here. Bad news can come and can be an awful shock. Remember the telephone ringing on the 12th of July in Indianapolis? My wife standing beside me, and she wouldn't sit down. She knew it was bad news. And I had to tell her that her dad had passed away. She was on the floor like that. But that's not faith shattering. That's shock. When news like that comes, the emotions, the feelings. The problem is, in times of that nature, is when the Christian grows bitter toward God, cold towards God. I know even in times of sickness, and certainly in times of bereavement, it may be difficult to read the Bible. We understand those things. We're not getting at that situation. But some just grow cold towards Christ. And the world sees that. Now, their religion hasn't really worked for them. But mark those in the midst of their sorrow, and they love God, and they're still trusting Christ, and they're thanking Him for His mercies, and they're still praising His name. The world sees that. The world says there's something real about their religion. Yeah, there's something real about their God. The Lord is magnified. Our time is long gone, but I leave you with this thought in closing. The afflictions of the believer are light in comparison with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. a few moments, those who love the Lord and are able will gather around this table to view the symbols of Christ's suffering and death. And I trust one of the benefits, the practical benefits of the Lord's table today will be simply this: you leave this meeting having seen something of the sufferings of Christ. And you think, my troubles and my trials aren't so bad after all. And you'll receive grace, real grace, to endure hardship. There's a little verse, and with this we close this morning, in Lamentations 1, verse 12. A great verse as we think upon the Lord's table. Jeremiah, the penman, commentators reckon he was sitting perhaps on a hill. Some think it was actually the hill of the cross. I remember in Israel, one of the guides pointed out Golgotha, the place of the skull, and what appeared like a socket of the eye of the skull. Tradition, he said, is this is the place where Jeremiah sat as he lamented the sufferings of the holy city. When the blood ran red, streaming down the streets, as it were personifying the holy city, he cries out in Lamentations 1:12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." How often have we felt that? No one has it as hard as I have it. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? That was the lament of Jeremiah. Maybe that's your lament this morning. The prophet throws out the challenge. Your heart throws out the challenge. Let us take it up. Let's search through the corridors of time. Was there ever any sorrow like unto your sorrow? Any affliction like unto your affliction? Any suffering like unto your suffering? Sure there was. Just simply look to Calvary. We sang earlier of the man of sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The one who gave his back to the smiters, who gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They made long their furrows. They scourged him to the bone. They crowned his lovely brow with thorns. They pierced his hands, his feet. He was marred more than any man. That's just the beginning of his sorrows. Human eye could not penetrate into his soul. When he made his soul an offering for sin, when the wrath of God that we deserved was unleashed upon him, and as Spurgeon said, when he drank our hell dry, I tell you, our vision is greatly clouded. And we begin to think no one suffers like us. No one suffered like Christ.
And when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, then we begin to fathom, then we begin to comprehend, then we begin to understand what Paul was saying. Compared with Christ, my afflictions are light indeed. One day I will see Him face to face. The one who loved me and gave Himself for me. I will be with Him forever. And in the light of that eternal glory, all my sufferings, they are light afflictions. Indeed. Let's bow together for prayer. I trust you've caught a glimpse of Christ this morning. Such a sight of the Savior that you'll want to linger behind around the Lord's table. It is a real means of grace. Let me say to those who must leave, some, of course, are not saved. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people. But oh, that you might look to Christ today. If we can help you spiritually, if you'd like to discuss eternal matters with us, please wait behind. But be sure today to look to Christ. Trust in the merit of His blood, the merit of His righteousness for the salvation of your soul. Child of God, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you'll receive grace to run the Christian race, to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Meditate upon Him. Paul said, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace, by the power, by the mercy of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He focused upon Christ. Received grace to live the life of suffering He lived. May that be our focus as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the risen Christ. We thank Thee that He abideth with His people. Our Father, we pray that Thou write Thy word upon each and every heart today. Give us eyes to look on to Jesus Christ continually, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless us as we wait around Thy table. Teach us more about Thyself and the wonders of Thy salvation. Remember those who must leave. Go with them. Speak on to their hearts. And those who are out of Christ, bring them to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for Christ's sake. Amen.